So a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to you we started talking about communication. And we were talking about gossip and how the treasure of our heart, our character, is actually displayed really clearly by the words of our mouth more than anything else, especially with those people that we're most relaxed with, when we're not on our best behavior. Your true self gets revealed by the words that you say or don't say. And we looked at some scripture and spent a lot of time talking about gossip and how destructive it is and how it's done in private and it's done quietly and how it can pull down. We talked about third-party offense, joking, saying it's okay, you know, you negate what you say by saying, well, I was only joking, whereas actually that's not true. You're just transferring responsibility for your own words onto somebody else. And so we're going to continue the conversation today, and I kind of want to do it in two parts. I'm going to start by just reading some scripture from James chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. He deceives himself. It's kind of an interesting thing to say. I wonder what we do in the short term where we're actually deceiving ourselves because we're not aware of the long-term effects. You know, well, it's just kind of one little peek on that website. You know, I won't do anybody harm. And then before you know it, you can't get through a day without looking at that website. Maybe it's just one little, it's only one little kiss. And then don't deceive yourselves, given long enough, then who knows where that could lead. You know, it's just one French fry, who knows where that could lead, given a long enough time, supersizing, everything else. I love to sneeze. I really, really, really enjoy sneezing. I don't get people, I don't understand people who do this. How many of you do that? Come on, be honest. Number one, I don't think I could. I think if I did that, my ears would melt. I really do. I've tried it and it's just not pleasant because somehow holding that stuff in and then releasing it just makes it a whole lot worse. And when I sneeze, I like to make a point of sneezing. If you're going to sneeze, it kind of feels good to sneeze. It's a big release. We had this long conversation in our house. We did have deep conversations in our house about whether or not it's true that your eyes would come out if you kept your eyes open when you sneeze. And then somebody said, well, it's impossible. So I've been kind of trying that experiment ever since. And especially when you're driving, it's not good going. Sorry. You got your eyes closed and you're like, oh, you know, whatever. But there's that after effect of sneeze. The initial enjoyment is quickly negated by the after effect. It's like, okay, so you sneeze into your hands. Oh, I've seen people sneeze into their elbows, you know, like, what happens to that? You know, you're brushing past people in the hallway later on. Yeah, all the best with that. I mean, You sneeze into your hands, and you notice nobody ever says, oh, it's okay, my hands are dirty. Have you ever noticed that? Nobody ever says, it's okay, my hands are dirty. Everybody always says, just as they're cutting you a piece of cake, and then they pick it up, and they give it you like that, it's all right, my hands are clean. They never, yeah, I wonder. I really wonder. You know, like 10 minutes ago, they could have had this sneezing fit outside, and like they could have just gone like that. You do it, don't give me that. Or you do this. Man, that's just me. I don't know. I don't. But sometimes you can't run to the nearest like bit of tissue or handkerchief or whatever. And there, it's like, it's brutal. I remember sneezing on the back of a girl's shirt once. It's true. I was a classy guy. Grade 5, we had these kind of desks, the lift up desks with the ink well. We actually had those in my school, and they were great because you could kind of get your friend's head and whack them and stuff. It was also, but I was sat behind this girl. It was grade 5. I remember it so vividly, and I kind of liked her. And I remember this having this almighty sneeze. And you're grade 5. Come on, and you don't think about hands and stuff. You just let it rip. And I just remember this thing of on the back of it. And then you panic. You're like, well, you're going to kind of surreptitiously scrape it off. Do you tell her, sorry, I've just gobbed on the back of your shirt? I mean, it's not good. The initial enjoyment quickly gets negated by the after effect. Our words are exactly the same. Sometimes we really enjoy saying something because that person just deserves it. And you're like, yeah, and you just tell them something. You criticize them, you pull them down, whatever it might be. And then we don't think about the after effect. We don't think about what those words are actually doing. But guys, don't deceive yourselves. They will have an effect. And it actually says in that verse, it could affect your Christianity, it affects your religion. They will have an effect. And being critical is one of those things that comes very, very easy to us. And criticism often is rooted in jealousy. You know, when something good happens to somebody, or somebody gets something, or something, you know, like you're in grade 11 or 12 and you've saved up since you were 3 and you pull up in your new car. And I know what it's like. You pull up in the car lot and you're trying to make, you know, you're trying to be cool. Making sure, you know, you don't want to make, like, everybody know that you want everybody to look at your car. But deep down inside, well, you know, that's fine. I get that. And we pull it up. And then your friends come over and they're like, woo. And guys always kick wheels. Yeah, nice wheels, you know. And then you lift up the, you call it a hood, don't you? We call it a bonnet. You lift up the bonnet. Why is that funny? But so's a hood. Anyway, okay, so you lift up the bonnet, and guys always, I don't know if girls do the same, you lift up the bonnet, and guys kind of stand around like this. Yeah. It's got a cap on the oil thing, that's cool. Yeah. It's got an engine, that's me. You know, if it's got a steering wheel, it should work as far as I'm concerned, that's it, you know. But we pull it, and then we've got this car, and then our friends come over, and there's always a friend who's like, man, this is awesome, and you're enthusiastic. And the Bible actually has a verse for this. It's in Romans 12:15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, we're happy when people are happy. We rejoice when good stuff happens to people. But then there's somebody else in the group. Why'd you pick this color? You know? Or worse, they'll look at it and then later on they'll go, well, yeah, but you know, don't really like whatever. And they pull it down. They're critical. You come with your new shirt on and you're like, somebody's like, oh, nice shirt. And somebody else, just because they're a bit jealous. Somebody goes on holiday to Hawaii for 14 weeks. You go to Vernon for the weekend. I don't know. They come back and they're all tanned and they're enthusiastic. And you're like, it's just part of you is just like, yeah, good for you. Do you have a nice time? Deep down inside, there's that kind of sense of jealousy. And in Proverbs 14, in verse 30, it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Are you a jealous person? Or are you able to do what the Bible says and rejoice with those people who are rejoicing? Are you genuinely happy when good stuff happens to people? Or do you actually enjoy it more when the bad stuff happens to that person? Like deep down inside, you're kind of happy that it sucks for them right now. It's a very important question you ask yourself, because if you're the type of person that communicates criticism on a regular basis, that you pull somebody down or you criticize, or I mean, there's some people who can't get through a set of commercials on TV without criticizing everything that's on there. You know, you just have to be critical. Is it because it's rooted in jealousy that somehow you're just jealous about whatever it is that you're seeing? Or are you able to rejoice with those people who rejoice? So ask yourself the question. You want to know whether it's you or not? Ask yourself this question. Are you truly happy for the good things others experience? Are you genuinely, like they've been to Hawaii for 14 weeks and you're really, really happy for them? It's like, God, that's fantastic. You deserve that. Or are you, that's fantastic, you deserve that. What's your heart like? It's a big question. It's an important question because it reveals your character. It reveals whether or not you are rooted in jealousy. But if you are able to rejoice with those who rejoice, that is a beautiful, wonderful characteristic. And I tell you what, people will see that in you, and it's special. People want to be friends with people like that, that are genuinely enthusiastic. I'm an enthusiastic guy. I get enthusiastic about dumb things. I know that. My wife is a little bit quieter, and I have to ask her sometimes, okay, Sarah, I need you to be enthusiastic about this, and whatever it is. And then she is, and then I'm happy, even though I know it's kind of false enthusiasm. I mean, it's pretty sad, but it's true. I get enthusiastic about things. And I know not everybody is wired to be woohoo all the time. I get that. But still, we can rejoice with those who rejoice. So today, when somebody tells you something good that's happened to them, can you honestly, with a smile on your face, say, good for you? Or do you say, good for you, and then inside you're like, great. Why did all the good stuff happen to the other people? Do people, because people see it in you. I went to my first Canadian football game at BC Place a few years ago. No, football as in Canadian football. Even though it confuses me because actual football, you actually do use your foot, like the soccer, football, foot. And I know you don't use your feet very often. Anyway, that's another conversation. But I went to see, and I was kind of intrigued by the, because it constantly stopped. Play stopped so often. I'm used to soccer and rugby just kind of flowing and carrying on. And I'm not criticizing it. Don't get all like, because I know Nick's already glaring at me. He's giving me the evils, like the death glare. But then something happened that's kind of intriguing. Is this all North American thing, I guess, is the girls come out with the pom-poms. Yeah. Do you know what I think would be really good is to have the girls and then just one big hairy bloke right in the middle of it in a leotard. Yeah, I think that'd be awesome. But being a cheerleader, you know, are you a cheerleader? Now, okay, don't freak out. I'm not asking you to kind of pom-poms and everything else like that. But are you the type of person where you do cheer for people? The Bible has, Bible speak for it, like, do you bear each other's burdens? Do you rejoice when people rejoice? Do you speak encouragement? Do you speak grace? Are you known as somebody who's a cheerleader? Or are you known as somebody who, when you come into the situation, somehow it's like letting all the air out of a balloon and goes... Because you just bring that to a conversation. Because somehow it's always... Or are you somebody who actually looks for the good? Now, please don't understand me. I'm not asking you to be false, but I tell you, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. And so we can make a decision to actually look at life in such a way where we can be a cheerleader. Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonian church. You can read it in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. And in one of the versions, it says this: we sent Timothy to get you up and about, cheering you on so you wouldn't be discouraged by these hard times. Are you somebody, when somebody is going through a difficult time, that they kind of naturally gravitate towards you because they know inside of you there is something that's going to make them feel that little bit better? Could I send you into a situation and say, can you just get alongside that person because that person is going through a rough time now and they need a bit of something what you've got? Are you that kind of person? Because that is, it's false when it's not rooted in anything, but if that is your genuine desire in God and you are surrendering yourself to God and you are wanting to serve Him and be obedient to Him, that will be a natural byproduct of your life. It will be a natural thing that you do. You will see the good when other people only see bad. And it's a wonderful characteristic, and it will shine out of you. Do people see that in you? Or is it you're always picking fault? Kind of, you want to try and fix people, and people don't want fixing all the time. People want, they just want somebody to be a friend. Well, they should stop this and do this and go there and stop this. No, don't fix me. Just like me for a bit. Just connect with me for a while. And the best place to start this is actually at home. Because the people in our lives that we're most comfortable with, we're often the most negative to. Mom or dad. And I said that last time, you know, it's like, morning. How was your day at school? But do we bring something to our families that your mum or your dad are looking forward to you coming home because of what you bring home, rather than like, I wonder what kind of mood they're going to be in today? They drive you to the hockey game or the soccer game or whatever it is that you do. They drop you off at your friend's house. You drive up, they stop, you open the car. You just walk off. Is that you? Do you bring a light into the situation, or do you sit there, you look your mum or your dad in the eyes and you say, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mum. Just little things that you can do to actually bring light. Jesus said, walk in the light as I am in the light, so that you can just be yourself. Or do other people see other things in you? Let me show you something. This isn't a Glenn thing. This is called Jahari's window. Well, it's not actually. It's a drawing, but he'll get what I mean. Hopefully you can all see. As you can see, I spent a lot of time over this. This is a well-known psychological tool for communication and attitude. Some of you might have seen it before, maybe some of the teachers. It's really interesting. Well, I find it interesting. It's called Jahari's window. And it's a good basis for discussion in class as well, or whatever. So basically, if this is you, okay, you've got... Can you see there, guys? Can you see at the back? I'll explain as I go, okay? So these different quadrants. And so you've got areas of your life that you know and other people know. All right? In other words, this is really open. It's just stuff people know about you, and you're really aware that they know it about you. You know, it's the walk in the light as I am in the light. What you see is what you get. There's no falsehood. There's just people know you've got a wacky sense of humor, or that you get down if this happens, or you're struggling with this area of your life, or you've got this difficulty going on at home. It's just open. It's out there, and you're good with that. You're confident with it. You've got no issue. Then you've got this quadrant here that this is kind of the private area, or false. This is stuff that you know, but they don't know. It's the private stuff in your life. It's the things that you struggle with, the things that you find hard, the things that maybe keep you awake at night, the things that you think about last thing at night, your struggles, your insecurities, your fears, your addictions, stuff that you can't stop looking at on the internet, that you would be horrified if it went on the screen. So-and-so looks at porn. But it's the stuff nobody else knows. It's the magazines that you read that are the equivalent to porn a lot of the time for the girls. So it's just, you know, you want to keep it quiet. You want to keep it on the down low. Then you've got this area here that is future. This is the stuff you don't know and they don't know. It's in the future. It's stuff that struggles, issues, sicknesses, things that are in the future. You've got no idea that are coming, but they're coming, but nobody else knows. You don't know. It's just the future. Then you've got the scariest quadrant of them all. This quadrant. Things that they know about you that you don't know. Things that people know about your character that you are completely oblivious to. Scariest thing in the world. Things that people think about you that you've got no idea about. Because of the things that you've said or things that you've done, pictures you've put on Facebook, whatever it might be, you've projected this image of yourself that probably is very true. And people see it in you, but you're completely oblivious. And this is why it's difficult talking about communication to anybody, because our natural instinct is to go, not me, them. They're critical. Well, you were just critical just to think that. Oh. You know, when you come into a conversation, people know you as the gossip. They know you as disloyal. They know you as a complainer. They know you as a critical person. They know you as somebody who is always, and you're completely oblivious. And you'd be horrified if somebody said, look, this is you. If they actually had the truth, and that would be just an awful list to read. They know that you react in a certain way. They know that you bring encouragement. They know that you bring grace, and you've got no idea the positive effect you have on people. It's not just negative, but it is scary. But thankfully, this is the arena that God is so involved in. Because through His Holy Spirit, He reveals those aspects of our lives that we actually need to deal with, and by His Holy Spirit, He'll deal with them. But that doesn't stop us in the short term actually thinking about, am I happy when other people are happy? Do I rejoice when other people rejoice? Maybe God's speaking to you right now about aspects of your life that you know need to be sorted out, that maybe they're in the private false area and they need to move into the open. And maybe there's things that God wants to speak to you about your life, but because you're not spending time with Him, they just stay in the blind, but everybody else sees it. It's interesting. In a minute, I'm going to show you a video just to give you a heads up for the guys up there. Because there's a whole other arena to your lives that a lot of the people above 25 in the room have never had to deal with. Or, no, let me put it this way. There's somebody popping. All right, thank you. Some of you have made idols of things that I never made an idol of. Some of you worship stuff that I never worshipped. And just by my age, I never had the opportunity to worship. Not to say that people my age don't, but in terms of your stage of life. And it's basically the internet and technology. I've noticed a couple of people having their cell phones taken off them in chapel already today. This is stuff, I'm not getting at you, I'm just saying it's true. This is a whole area that you as a generation are having to deal with that I never had to deal with. If you'd said to me that you could got a little advice, a device that you could have sent messages to your friend on the other side of the room with, I feel so old saying this, but when I was a teenager, I would have gone, what? But technology is changing so incredibly quickly, and some of you communicate more, listen to me, because you know it's true. Some of you communicate more through technology than you do verbally. Some of you, we were talking about this yesterday in the hub, some of you text people that you don't talk to. Because you've just got to text somebody. How? Here we go. I've done this before, I know. Are you? See you tomorrow, TMROW. And then when you see them tomorrow, it's like, do you say anything to them? But texting, so this whole area of communication is very, very valid, and it's a massive subject and topic, and I don't confess to be able to cover it all, but I think there's a couple of principles. Are we good with the video? Yes? Okay, this is a cool video. Where technology is increasing and changing at a phenomenal rate, and there are things that we can do as Christians to protect ourselves from that. But what I do know is that really, realistically speaking, there's not much practically we can do to change that. But there's a lot that we can do to change this. Because when I go on Facebook, and Facebook is very useful to me, as many of you are aware, with emailing and events and everything else. When I go on Facebook, what I'm very sure of is that there's many of you that have made Facebook and the internet and chat or texting or whatever it might be, you've made it a god. The first thing you do in the morning and the last thing you do at night is to go on Facebook. That, you know, you think poking is a valid form of flirting. That that a relationship actually hasn't started or ended unless you've changed your relationship thing on the info. It becomes official when that happens. Some of you take your laptops to the washroom to finish a conversation. Yeah, no, I've never done that. Not laptop, I just take my whole computer. In the bath. Some of you are addicted to it. You've got loads of Facebook friends you've never actually met in person. In fact, some of you add people you don't even know. Oh, they want me as a friend? Add. You betcha. You take pictures for the sole reason of tagging them on Facebook. You phone people to check your Facebook for you if your internet goes down. And you go, I know it happens because it might have happened in my house. Not with me. You look at all your friends' pictures nonstop because you're completely obsessed by it. You talk with other people more on their walls than you do on their in person. Facebook is a phenomenon. I think it's an amazing thing. I really do. And I'm not dissing Facebook. What I do know is that it's changing the way that we communicate. Facebook is changing the way we communicate. Texting is changing the way we communicate. Some of you, because you've told me, has just sent a colossal amount of texts per month. It's ridiculous the amount of texting that you do. I'm not being rude, but it's still a little bit behind in terms of in Britain, because texting is the next level. I used to, when I taught in class, I would have the students have to keep their hands on the desk, because they were able to text underneath without looking, and just text, and look at me as I'm teaching, and they're texting. You know, I was actually looking at some of my old students, when they email me or whatever from years back. Texting language is now their normal way to communicate and write. It's changing the way we're writing. They just miss out vowels randomly, and I'm like, what does that, oh, okay. And then, so that's just the way they write. It's changing the way we communicate. And we can either resist this as Christians or we can embrace it. But at the same time, we have to make sure that our heart is in the right place, that we are not doing all the things I've been talking about, gossiping and complaining and criticizing through the veil of the internet, thinking that it doesn't affect you. It does exactly the same to you. It changes your reputation. The photographs you put up, the tags, the goofy situations you put yourself in, the things that you add. Some of your pages take hours to load because of all the applications you've got on there. And then you've got all this stuff, and a lot of it is just rotten, and then you put under your info, Christian. I'm a Christian. And it doesn't add. And you have to be so careful, guys, because your reputation gets changed with one photograph. One photograph, that's all it takes, and you know exactly what I mean. One dumb comment, you send it, and even if you delete it, guaranteed some of your friends have seen it. And it's gone. But this time it's on the net. And sometimes you get students and I think I've probably got most of you as friends on Facebook. But so every now and again I'll get a student going, well, I just didn't realize everybody would see it. It's on the internet. We've just seen what happens. Companies now, especially with things like Nexopia and MySpace, companies do check you. Before employing you, they will check to see what history you have on the net. And just because the web page may have been taken off, they are able to go back in the cache or the cache, however you want to say it, and still find information about you. You need to be very, very careful. But if we're only not doing that stuff because we're fearful of what people might find out, that's the wrong heart. My question is if you're truly surrendering to Christ and you really want to live an obedient life and glorify Jesus, would we be going anywhere near any of the stuff that is likely to pull our reputation down anyway? And I think that's a valid question. I remember talking to a young man in my old school, and he sat there like this. Couldn't look at me. And this was part of the reason I was talking. He was just talking to me like this and very quietly. And then I would ask him a question, and he would answer me. And it turns out that he would spend 14 hours, school days, 14 hours on the internet, MSN, everything else. So he's like this, couldn't keep eye contact with me. So I asked him about his friends, because that was the issue. That's why I was talking to him. I said, so well, tell me about your friends at school. And he said this. He says, I don't need them. I said, what do you mean you don't need them? He says, because I've got the internet. So how is the internet changing you? Well, it's not, you know, it's okay, it won't. But remember the first thing that I started off by saying? Don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves. Be very, very careful, because I'm going to finish with this. The problem with the internet, in my view, is that it's two-dimensional. What I mean by that is you can say, and some of you experienced it. You say something on the internet, but because they haven't seen your facial expressions or your body language, you say it, and they interpret it in a completely different way. And then mess. And then you have to go, no, what I meant was, it's too late. It's done. It's gone. Be very, very careful. Think about how your internet usage glorifies Christ. If that is your aim in life, you might find that the more you press into God, the less time you spend texting. And I know there's people in the room who have actually stopped. That's awesome. And that's your decision. I'm not saying you have to stop texting to be a Christian. Don't make an idol of it. Be very careful what you put up on the internet. I'm gonna finish there. What I do want to say, guys, just to sum up, is remember your words are a reflection of your heart. And if your desire is for your heart to follow after Christ, then the beautiful thing is, like I said here, those things that we're not aware of, God can reveal to us. And that's what I want to pray. I want to pray that we're very, very careful. Very careful about what we do on the net and with our words. Let's build up. Let's encourage. Let's not gossip. Let's speak grace into each other's lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together. I thank you, Lord, that we've been able to worship you and hopefully glorify you. And Lord, I know this is a massive subject. It's just huge, especially in the light of the world that we live in. Lord, I pray that we won't be fighting against culture, but Lord, that we would ensure that our heart and our focus is upon you. And that would be the most culturally relevant thing that we could do. Lord, I pray for those young people in the room who are addicted to whatever it is. But Lord, they've set up idols and they've set up things to worship in their lives that are far from you. God, I pray that would be revealed in their lives and that you would start working on that. Jesus, I thank you that you died to all these things so we could have freedom from this. And Lord, I want to speak freedom over these young people. Lord, I pray that we would speak grace and encouragement, that we would rejoice with those who rejoice, and let that be a mark of our lives, God, in this school. I ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to dismiss you. Just to say, I want to see all the rugby people, please, in the hub at lunchtime. I've got some very important stuff to let you know about the next few weeks. So if you can grab your lunch and then head to the hub, that would be awesome. You are dismissed. Thank you, guys.